Saints mess up. Saints mess up. That's the title for the talk. Because in the passages we've just read, we've seen two quite serious falls from the way of obedience, which had quite serious consequences for everybody concerned. We're going to obviously spend all of our time in Genesis 12, mentioning perhaps Peter as we go on. But I want to draw your attention to four things, because there's four things that really spoke to me in the passage. The famine, the sin, the rebuke, and the blessing. The famine, the sin, the rebuke, and the blessing. So the first one, the famine. We all know, I trust, what it is to be hungry. Some of us may not be able, or have not been able, or grew up with parents who couldn't afford to give us 3 square meals a day. But a famine isn't like that. A famine would be a crop failure that led to all the supermarkets not having any food at all. So even rich people, they could have as much money to buy the whole supermarket in one shop, but there'd be nothing there to buy. And that's what happened in this, a famine. And the text says the famine was severe. It wasn't just a famine, which would be bad enough, of course. It was a severe famine. The most famous famine in these islands is what the Irish call the Great Hunger of the 1840s and 50s, when the potato crop failed. An island's population went down by a half, because that was it. Nobody had anything to eat. But just remember the context of what's going on. God has just called Abraham to himself, given him a promise that he'd have a seed and would have blessings. And the first thing that's noted afterwards is that there's a serious famine. God's ways do not seem obvious to us. If I was God and I promised to bless a family with lots of seed, I wouldn't do a famine straight after it. But God is sovereign, and he works all things by what we call his providence. What is his providence? Question 11 of the Short Catechism. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Doesn't mean that God makes us robots. Abraham could have just sat on his hands and did nothing. But if really the famine was something that God allowed under his fatherly hand, and Abraham went down to Egypt. The famine, I believe, was a test. God's promises are given to us in Scripture, and all of God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But circumstances of life can be downright terrible, as they are for many of you. Many of you are from countries that are tyrannical. Government persecutes Christians. Many of you have ill health, family problems. And indeed, we do live in very uncertain times. We've got used to it now, haven't we? The war in Ukraine. We've got used to hearing about the cost of living crisis. Indeed, it doesn't feel like we've ever stopped having a cost of living crisis since the crash of 2008. The boom years that I grew up with, I was born in 1984. We never had a recession from 92 to 2008. That was when I grew up. Mm-hmm. Boom years. Now, if you're 30, all you've known is this time of austerity. So circumstances in this world will be, not always, but sometimes, terrible. And it is into this world that God has spoken his promises. So sometimes what we see with our eyes and what we read in the scriptures, you know, God promised Abraham a full life, a good life, a seed. And that around that time there's a famine. How does that work? We don't know, but we trust God and we trust his word. And Abraham fell. Abraham, the sin. Remember, Abraham had had a promise from God, God himself, that he would have children. And Abraham lied to protect himself. He saw his beautiful wife. I'm sure Sarah was beautiful. She wasn't as beautiful as my wife. But he thought, if they see her, they'll kill me. If they see her, I'm dead. But what had God just said to him? Was God not enough to preserve him? Abraham's faith faltered. And if you read on next, because this happens again, if you read on, Abraham does say, oh, she is my sister. They are, no, they're not brother and sister, they're like related through the father, their father figure. She's the daughter of my father, but not of my mother, I think Abraham says later on. But the point is, when you tell a half-truth as a whole truth, it's an untruth. It's what we call a lie of omission, something you hold back to deceive somebody. So Abraham lied. That's the first and most obvious sin, but it's not the only one. Every sin has a cluster of sins around it. Abraham lied, and Abraham's other sin was disbelief. God had promised that he would have a seed. Abram, hadn't had any children, so he was disbelieving of God's promise. He looked round him, he saw the famine, he saw his only hope of protection was Egypt, and he lied while he was there. He feared men more than he feared God. And the fear of the Lord is a holy reverence for God that means you obey his commands out of love and childlike trust. Abraham was lacking in that. Because it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. If he'd have feared God, he would have trusted him to deliver him out, for God had promised it. And it's interesting, what happens next is, Abram is blessed. The Pharaoh gives him camels, flock, servants. He could have been thinking, wow, God's really protecting me. Look at this. I've just lied and look at all the way God's blessed me. It must have been all right for me to do that because God wouldn't have blessed me otherwise, would he? Or you don't judge God's like that. God's providence, how he overrules in situations, is not a way of discerning what's right or wrong by God. You go to the Bible, read that, and declare what God has said. And read and learn and obey it. You know? That's what we do. Yes, God, if you did sin, God could turn it around for good. If you stole something from work. Actually, I'll tell you this, that happened to me once. I ordered a cup of coffee from work. And the machine gave me my money back. And I thought, oh, I've got a free cup of coffee here. And it never left me all day that I had stolen this coffee from work. A self-employed person comes to service our coffee machine. They run a business. And I thought, they're a self-employed business of about two people. And I was thinking, but God's blessed me, what's wrong with it? And then the following day, I'm not proud of this, I put the 50p back in the machine, in the thing where the exchange is given, and just left it and paid for another coffee. And I thought, well, if somebody else has it, that's it. I could say, well, God bless me and God bless somebody else, so it was okay that I stole. No, it was wrong that I stole it. And it's not the biggest thing in the world. But I use that just as an example, because we can, our hearts are that deceitful, we can say, oh, it's okay if I sin, because God will bring some good out of it. And it might not happen if I don't sin. You know what I'm talking about. We've all done that. All Christians have done it. Material blessing is no sign of God's favor. That's another thing that Abram had. He's given all these blessings from Pharaoh after he's lied. So we have to be sure that we're measuring our conduct by scripture and not by what blessings or providences we have. Is it right by the word of God? The scripture is the rule which we set our lives by, all of it, our conduct at home, our conduct in church, and our conduct at work. What does God's word say about this? And we obey it, even if it costs us. That's God's will. You don't need to ask God's word, you know, on moral issues. If you're asking God's will, go to the word, read it. Find out in context, yeah, all qualifications given. Find out what it says on this subject and then conform your life to it, whatever the cost. So Abraham's sin was like a flower that had all tons of other sins in it. A lack of faith, a lack of reverence for God, and indeed, as we'll see, a lack of love for his neighbour. A lack of love for his neighbour, the Pharaoh. Which brings us to the rebuke. Pharaoh is punished for adultery in this passage. Pharaoh has taken another man's wife and lived with her as if she was his wife. And God punishes him for it. God punishes him for it. Now, he acted in ignorance. He didn't know. He acted in innocence. But God hates sin. We see how much God thinks of his holiness and of his holy law. And God strikes Pharaoh for this sin. So again, Abram's sin brought judgment on somebody else. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. And Pharaoh rebukes him. Pharaoh says, why did you do this? How could you do this to me? How could you? What have I done to you to bring this on to me? And look how good Pharaoh had been to Abram. Giving him servants, all this material blessing, all this. And this is how Abram repays him. This is a man, Abram is a man who's heard God's promise, who's been given the word of God, who's the father of the faithful, and a pagan rebukes him like this. A man who doesn't know God, a man who worships the false gods of Egypt. He says, how can you have done this to me? It's awful. And Pharaoh rebukes Abram. And sin leads to more sin and causes others pain. You may think it's a sin by yourself that nobody knows about. That no, what you're doing is on your own. Nobody knows. It's fine. But it will lead to consequences for other people. Might be down the line, years from now. Whether it's your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual wealth, health, rather, the harmony of the home. No, we must have no tolerance, no compromise, and no peace with sin, ever, whatever the cost. The glory of God demands it. What is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of creation, of humanity? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He is the feast. He gives us himself. Whatever sins you have to give up, God will repay you in abundance. God is his own reward. Yes, there's things that we struggle with as Christians. There's things that we, you know, our sins are so darling to us. We cling to them and think, no, the writer to the Hebrews says, sin so easily besets us. It clings to us tightly, like a drowning man, a life raft. But we say, no, the glory of God and the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ demand that I give this up. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So we've had judgment, sin, the law, God's holiness. Look how it ends. Point four, the blessing. Look what happens. The blessing. Abram, you'll have to forgive me for that. Abram, we assume the famine's over, and he goes back to the beginning and starts again. Last passage in Genesis 12. God speaks to Abraham, says, come away, I'll give you the land, I'll give you seed, I'll give you blessing, I'll give you all this. And Abraham builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord at Bethel and Ai. And that's where Abraham goes back to after this episode. He's sinned grievously, he's brought judgment down on his fellow man. He's done a terrible thing to his wife, if you think about it. He's disbelieved God, but he goes back to the beginning. We don't have altars, but we have the cross. The empty cross and the empty tomb of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friend, if you have done something terrible, if you've not loved God, if you've not loved your neighbor, there is an altar. And it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he offered the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we can have forgiveness and a new start. And a new start every day. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Another thing we see here, God doesn't give up on Abram. He began a good work in Abram, and he will finish it. He doesn't say, right, you have messed up monumentally, I'm going to find somebody else now. No, he doesn't do that. He says, I've chose that man, and I will bring him, I will keep my promises, I will bring him into that place, and I will make him the person I want him to be. We talked about it, sanctification, being made holy, being made like Jesus. It's a work of God's grace. We don't deserve it, but he gives us the desire to do, to think, and to feel the right thing and do it to the glory of God. That's God's work. That's why he saved us. Not just to forgive us, but to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. So that we can be just like Jesus. That's the grace of the gospel. And we learn from this that God is a gracious God who can be trusted even in the hard times. Yes, Abraham was in a famine. Yes, Abraham didn't know if he could trust the Egyptians. Yes, he was in a terrible circumstance. It would have been terribly confusing. But he should have trusted God, and so should we. In these hard times, in these uncertain times, keep your eyes on Jesus and live all of your life under the authority of the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Make no excuse for sin, ever. What was it the Lord Jesus said? If your right eye causes you to sin, dig it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Of course, we don't mean that literally. We always have to say that in this day and age. But you don't. What that means is no compromise with sin, even in the hard times. Yeah? You've had a bad day. That's no excuse for getting drunk. You're lonely. That's no excuse for going finding someone and being immoral with them. You're tired. I'm not going to bother reading my Bible and praying. Okay, you might not be able to do it as much as you'd like, but do something. There's no excuse for sin. There's no reason to defend it either, because we have the cross. We have grace, mercy, compassion, tenderness, forgiveness, new starts, all of that in Christ Jesus. So go to the cross, boldly confessing your sins, trusting him to forgive you and to give you the Holy Spirit, to give you the power to overcome it. And one quote I found from a book, an English vicar in the 1600s, he said, "We should fear sin more than we fear suffering." We should fear sin more than we fear suffering. We should, but do we? Well, Lord Jesus says, "Fear not those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." God is a holy God. And by his grace, he saves us. And we can put to death what's sinful in us. We're commanded to put to death what's sinful in us. And the way to do that, take a promise in the Bible and believe it. Colossians 3 is a beautiful passage. It talks about we're in Christ, we're united to Christ, we've died with him, we live with him, now live like this. Because that's the way it should be. It's gospel. It's from the gospel. Christ is risen, so we can be holy and we can put to death the deeds of the body and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, because it's him we have our eyes on. We keep an eternal perspective. We do all to his glory. He who loved us gave himself for us, who's the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep, who gives us eternal life, and we will never perish. None shall ever pluck us from his hand. Indeed, as the song said, he will hold us fast. He will complete what he began. Why? Because his glorious name is on the line. And he who began a good work in you, dear saint, will complete it and bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you will be, our mortal bodies will be transformed into his glorious body and will shine brightly like the sun. And all will be love, glory and majesty. And as Wesley says, we'll be lost in wonder, love and praise. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God who bears with us, who's kind, who gives us new mercies morning by morning. Father, we pray that we would live all of our lives under your word. We pray that you would cause us to love your word, that we would read it, learn it, apply it, that we would learn it, love it, and live it. That we would keep our gaze on Jesus, and that we would love you and love our neighbour as he did. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.